Friends in Christ, grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Our journey through the tabernacle has led us through the one door and into the courtyard where we have passed by the altar of sacrifice and the water basin. And we have entered into the sanctuary through a veiled door. And inside we have seen the golden lampstand and the table of the bread of presence. And last week we looked at the altar of incense. But this journey has led us up to a second veil, dividing the holy place from the holy of holies. It was a wall of blue and purple and scarlet linen woven together, covered with images of cherubim spread across it. The cherubim were the creatures who God placed in front of the Garden of Eden to guard its entrance after the fall. Now, in embroidered form, they guard the entrance to the holiest place, as if telling all who stood there before it, "Keep out! Do not go in there! For behind this veil, in the holiest place, dwelt the presence of Yahweh, and all who entered into it would most certainly die." What exactly was behind this veil? Well, in our reading this evening, we learned that there was a single piece of furniture standing in the middle of the Holy of Holies. It was a box covered in gold, both inside and out. And God told Moses to place three items into it: a jar of manna, Aaron's rod that budded with flowers and almonds, and the two stone tablets that were unbroken with the Ten Commandments written on them. The ark also had a special lid made of pure gold, fashioned with two cherubs at each end. The cherubim were fashioned facing one another with their wings spread out, covering the entire cover of the ark. And their faces were pointed downward, looking towards the mercy seat. Between the outstretched arms, the cherubim, God would locate himself as if upon a throne. And when the glory cloud would form over the outside of the tabernacle, it would remain directly over the place where the mercy seat would be, the Ark of the Covenant, letting all of Israel know that God was in his house. The priests were instructed never to enter the sanctuary when the glory cloud appeared, when the cloud rested over the tabernacle, and the glory of the Lord also filled the sanctuary. Remember Isaiah's encounter? Isaiah learned firsthand the horror of being in the presence of the most holy God. When God's glory filled that tabernacle before, when Isaiah was in it, he was immediately aware of his uncleanness. And he, in despair, cried out, "Woe is me! I am lost, for I have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." And such would be our confession if we found ourselves in the presence of our most holy God. We would be exposed for who we really are: unclean, unholy sinners, lost without Jesus. The Ark of the Covenant tells two stories. On the one hand, it tells the story of God's loving care and commitment for his chosen people, to be their God and to bless them, to lead them into the promised land and to dwell with them forever. He provided food, manna, in the wilderness for their nourishment when they were hungry. He raised up leaders like Aaron who would serve as Israel's intercessor, both through prayer and through sacrifices, in order to maintain Israel's relationship with their God. And he gave the tablets of stone, which defined what a loving relationship with God and with one another would look like. All of these were God's gracious gifts, and yet they tell of another story. They bear witness against Israel's rebellious heart. When God provided food, they grumbled against the manna, despising God, even to the point where they wished to return as slaves to Egypt. And Aaron's rod told the story of Israel's rebellion against God's appointed leaders, Moses and Aaron, and how the men of Israel wished to replace them with their own leaders, wanting to do things their own way. And the commandments exposed Israel's heart for what it truly was, a lover of self, bent on worshiping the creature rather than the Creator. And so it is with you and with me. Never completely satisfied with how God provides for us. Never completely at peace. We find ourselves anxious and worrisome, never quite content. It's always something, isn't it? And the commandments undo us all. Much like Paul, we find ourselves doing the things that we hate, and yet unable to do the good things that we long to do. No wonder the cherubim looked down toward the ark as a symbol of God's judgment against sinful and rebellious hearts. Who will deliver us from this body of death? Who will enter the Holy of Holies on our behalf? How can God's judgment be satisfied or His wrath against sin be quieted? Don't forget about the mercy seat. The lid that covered the ark covered those three testimonies against man's sinful and rebellious ways. Our God is a God of mercy, the God who provides. Once a year, one day a year, God did allow one man to enter into the Holy of Holies to cover the mercy seat in blood for the sins of all the people. This was the Day of Atonement. It was a day-long event filled with various sacrifices and washings and ritual cleansings and special vestments, all leading up to the grand event at the end of the day where the high priest would offer two sacrifices. The high priest would take a bull and sacrifice it on the bronze altar for his own sins. And he would take the blood of the bull into the Holy of Holies, and he would take his finger and sprinkle the mercy seat with the blood of that bull for his sin. And then he would go out into the courtyard where two goats were awaiting him. One goat was offered again on the altar of sacrifice for the sins of all the people, the sins that were either forgotten or unknown or left uncovered by previous sacrifices over the previous year. God even made provision for them. And the blood of that goat was also taken into the Holy of Holies, where the high priest sprinkled its blood on the mercy seat with his finger 7 times. The cherubim that once looked down upon that lid in judgment now looked down upon the mercy seat covered in blood. It was no longer a place of judgment but of forgiveness. The high priest would then return to the courtyard to the second goat, where he would place his hands over the head of that goat, and he would confess all the sins of the people. And then you know what he did? He took that goat and he led it out of the courtyard through the gate, and he let it go into the wilderness to never return again. These two goats paint an incredible picture of how God dealt with the sins of his people. The first goat that was sacrificed satisfied God's righteous judgment against the sins of Israel. And the second goat, carrying their sins away forever. And that is what God has done for you and for me. That is how God has dealt with your sin. Sounds too good to be true, doesn't it? Especially when we think about all the ways in which we turn away from God. How we rebel against His will. When we act out in unbelief. When we live as children of darkness rather than children of the light. Does God really forgive all of that? Does God truly take away our sins? Makes them depart so that He remembers them no more, forever? Does God ever get tired of forgiving us? Will His mercy ever run out? Those honest questions have been answered once and for all. In the death of our Lord Jesus Christ, God's only Son, on that final day of atonement, on Good Friday, God's wrath, His judgment against your sin and my sin, was satisfied through the death of Jesus Christ. Your sin and my sin placed upon Him and taken away forever. The cross is God's mercy seat, a place of continual covering of your sin, of complete forgiveness that will never run out. How can we be sure of this? I mean, did the death of Christ really accomplish all those things for us? On that day, God answered an emphatic yes. For when His Son, our Lord Jesus, gave up His final breath on that cross, the veil that once separated sinners from that holy place was ripped and torn in two. The veil that once cried, "Keep out, do not enter," was done away with forever. Not so that we can now enter in to dwell with God, but now God comes out and dwells with us. Our Holy Father is pleased to dwell with you and to call you His son and His daughter, to love you and to forgive you all of your sins and to remember them no more. In Jesus' name, amen.